I was one of those guys who grew up in the church. I was raised by godly parents who carted me off to Sunday services, to Wednesday night services, to Sunday school, to basically, if the doors were open, we're going to be there. When we were at home, they read me Bible stories. They had me memorize scripture. The reason I say that is because maybe if you have a similar circumstance, you can relate to this. There are some things that I feel I have heard since infancy. One of them is the text that we are looking at today, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." I found that even when I was living in rebellion to God, I still came back for Christmas. And because this text is one of those traditional, pivotal Christmas verses, I have heard this verse, I have read this verse, I have sung this verse, I have recited this verse more times than I could possibly count. So this past week, I encountered a little bit of a frustration. I'm getting ready to preach this message, and I am staring at this text, and I do something that I often do, and that I curse my earlier self. And I say, 2015, Jesse, you really put me into a corner. Because I planned back in 2015 that we'd be looking at this text this morning, but I didn't write out the sermon then. I just thought, oh, you know, later on, Jesse, he's going to be the one who has to worry about this. And so I sat there staring at this text, and here's the thought going through my mind. What on earth could I possibly say about this text that I have not heard more times than I can possibly count? And there was an expression that came to mind. It's an old one, and it is the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that? It's one of the morals of Aesop's fables. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's what I was thinking as I was looking at this text. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. What that expression means is this. If you get used to hearing certain things, and you've heard them, if you've read them, if you've recited them more times than you possibly can count, you run the risk of coming to this point where those words no longer impact you. And so for a brief period of time, part of my frustration in preparing this message was wondering, does this text still impact me? For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. My hope this morning is that we and I could approach this text with a fresh perspective. So if you would please join with me in asking God's blessing on this. I pray, God, that somehow you would let these words ring fresh in our ears, that they would come to the surface of our minds with a newness, a wonder, an enjoyment, God. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word. For there is a reason that you've recorded this verse. There's a reason that you've preserved it throughout the centuries. There's a reason that we have looked at it today. And I ask you, God, that you would be at work burning it within us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, this text, and I want to read it one more time, and the reason is because I don't want you to think I was being flippant with it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And so as I was working through this, I just decided to kind of break it apart and take a look at it from a little bit of a different angle. And I started thinking about this expression, to us, to us, to us. I mean, it's repeated there in the verse just twice. It's supposed to be something that jars us, that we pay attention to. And I started thinking about how strange this expression is. This really is a very strange verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I'll show you. I'll tell you why I think it's a strange verse. About a week and a half ago, I had the pleasure of going to visit somebody in the hospital who had just delivered a child. And it was one of those positive experiences. I go to the hospital, I visit people who are sick, people who are wrestling through with some things. But this is one of those times I got to go for a joyful moment. Now, can you imagine if in that moment, as I pick up the child to pray a prayer blessing, a thanksgiving over this child, if I were to pull out my phone and grab a selfie and then post it on social media somewhere and says, to us, a child is born. No, I think, in fact, as soon as I took the picture, the parents would probably reach over and take the child back and say, what are you doing? I mean, you're not related. It's not like when I was 8 and my parents said, we are going to have a child. And my world ended. This is entirely different. I had no relation to this baby that I was holding. I was their parents' pastor. But apart from that, there was no right that I had to say, to us, a child is born. So in any other context, this is an extremely strange sort of a statement. But there's a reason why we hear this. There's a reason why God says to Isaiah, this is the prophecy for you to say for coming generations to us. The reason is we are the direct recipients of this birth. We are included in this. I don't know if you've noticed this, but our culture, our world is vying for inclusion. They want to be part of something. In fact, you'll often hear people who have no interest in anyone else, they'll often say things like, I want to be part of something bigger. The quickest way to offend somebody is to exclude them from something. And so here we hear this message of Christmas that there is an invitation to inclusion. In fact, it's even stronger than just a simple invitation. This is the declaration of our nature. We are included in this. Let's just do a little experiment for a second. Those of you who are extroverts, and you know who you are, and your friends know who you are as well. Those of you who are extroverts, I'm going to give you something to say. And that expression is, us means you. Okay? Hold on for that for just a second. Those of you who are introverts, my people, you can say, us means me. So if you're an extrovert right now, you can look to your neighbor and you can say, us means you. If you're an introvert, you can just sit there facing forward and say, us means me. Go ahead. Do that now. The permission that I have to say that us, written almost 3,000 years ago, means me in the 21st century, means you in the 21st century, will come at what we often hear in the gospel story. In fact, Sam was right on the verge of it today as he read from Luke chapter 2, as he's talking about those angels who make that pronouncement. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we hear the angels say this, for unto you is born this day in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That you is plural. In our Greek class, we had horrible senses of humor. We used to joke about how the you in plural, you could actually translate this, say, for unto y'all is born this day. And that's the truth of the verse. Unto you all. unto every single one. In fact, the division to note is heavenly beings are saying to shepherds, you all, this Savior is born. We as humanity have been grouped together. We have been included together in the pronouncement of Christ Jesus. When we look at our text today from Isaiah 9, to us is always meant to be said in the present tense. It is always meant to be inclusive. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Well, here's where it gets a little bit awkward. That us comes back to that verse that we had looked at last week from Isaiah 9. Verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness, the people who have dwelt in darkness. What we begin to realize is that us is very much a definition of our condition. We have a similar problem. You remember a few weeks ago as we were looking at John chapter 11 and I said that you can go up to a party and introduce yourself to somebody and say, I know one thing that we have in common, it's death. All right? Now those of you who weren't here, go back and listen to it because out of context it sounds really weird. But to tag on to that weirdness, something else we all have in common is sin. And so there is this grouping then that describes our condition. I was reading through this past week, and one of my favorite ministers was by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He said, the fall has so ruined our nature that the most monstrous thing on the face of the earth is humanity. So you still want to be part of that group? You still want to be included in this? Too bad. You are. This is our condition. This is where we are at. And while we might want to be walking away from this, getting a little bit angry that we've been lumped together in this, I have something that I want you to consider. I have something that I want you to look at. And if you've seen this on social media this past week, it's one of those things that I can't help but think about at Christmas time. In fact, it's one that I revisit even throughout the year. This is the picture called Virgin Mary Consoles Eve, and it was drawn, by a woman by the name of Grace Remington. It has become my favorite painting. When I was younger, I wanted to be an artist, and so I took a couple of different classes, and one of them was art history, and you would do these art critiques, and we'd go to the art museum in Chicago, and then afterwards we'd have to write a paper, and there'd be a lot of people who'd look around, and they'd do that thing where clearly the artist is depicting that flowers represent the age of the man in the painting, and now it's, you know, and they'd go through with this long assessment of the painting, and I'd always sit there like, the only thing I could come up with was, this looks pretty. And I didn't get it. All right, the whole bit of symbolism, the whole thing of visual symbolism, those were often lost on me. I get this one. And I think that's why it's come to the top of my list. I get it. And it's not as beautiful as Monet. It's not as beautiful as Rodin. It's not as beautiful as those things. But I stare at this and I get it. I see this as us. The image on the left is, of course, of Eve. And she is shamefully holding on to her past sins. You can see as she's clutching that fruit. She is so ashamed that she's unable to look at Mary in the eye. She's tried to cover herself, but you can still tell it's not doing the job. And her feet are tangled by the one who enslaved her. This is us. And I get it. But the reason that we come to a verse like Isaiah 9, verse 6 is that we have good news. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So let's look at the other part. Moving on from us, we look at a child, we look at a son. If you're at all familiar with the Bible story, you know that there are a number of moments that are key to history that involve a child. Whether it be Abraham, who in his old age was promised a child to his barren wife. And that child represented hope. That child represented promise. You skip ahead to the very next book, and you're introduced to a child who has been spared from death, hidden among reeds. And Moses will grow up, but that child in that moment represents freedom. He represents God leading his people. You skip ahead a little bit more and you read about Samuel, this child who again was born into barrenness. And you realize that that child represents God's mercy. There are more. When we come to Isaiah chapter 9, there is something even more special about this child. And there's something very unique about this language where Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in the church, you realize that there is what's often referred to as the Sunday school answer. So for those of you who did, what is the Sunday school answer? You know, it's Jesus. All right, Sunday school teachers were the very first ones. Jesus. And we joked growing up, I joked about it being the Sunday school answer because often they would ask these questions. Now, what is this verse directing us to? Well, Jesus. Well, that's exactly the same thing here. What is this verse directing us to? It is Jesus. And while we might fault that being the answer as just some kind of a simplistic approach, there's actually a reason why Jesus is the Sunday school answer. It's because the Bible is a book about Jesus. In fact, the Old Testament is Jesus foretold. When you come to the Gospels, it is about Jesus revealed. When you come to the epistles, what follows after the Gospels, it is Jesus applied. And when you finalize this book in Revelation, it is Jesus in power. So from front to back, this is a book about Jesus. And so it's true when we come to Isaiah 9:6, just as it is for the rest of the book, that this verse is about Jesus. But if we're going to approach this from a fresh perspective, we've got to ask, did the people know this? Did Isaiah's audience know? And I can tell you wholeheartedly, absolutely. Because just back in chapter 7, I want you, if you've got your Bibles, to flip back to chapter 7 in Isaiah and look at verse 14. This is like the other pivotal Christmas verse. But it's one that we have to read together, united with this. It says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So that promise there, that hope, is immediately then reminded to us in chapter 9. Oh, you spoke of a child before. You spoke about how it's going to be a sign from God. And in fact, it's going to be something so wonderful, something so unique, that you're telling me a virgin is going to bring forth this child. So we have a circumstance of impossibility. We have a circumstance of even uncertainty. It requires a lot of faith to even grasp this. Some of you might be saying, oh, now wait a second. You said they were talking about Jesus, and yet here they're saying you're going to call him Emmanuel. Many of your Bibles are going to have a footnote, but in case they don't, let me say this. When they say, and you shall call him Emmanuel, they aren't saying that that's going to be his name. In fact, what they're saying is that's going to be his very nature. And the meaning of that word Emmanuel is God with us. And that is the nature of Christ, that God is with us. In fact, we sing in our Christmas carols, robed in flesh, the Godhead see. Who else would be this child? Who else would be this son? Even if Isaiah's people had short-term memory loss, even if we just stuck to the immediate context, you come to Isaiah 9, verse 3, and I know we looked at this last week, but I purposely didn't say anything about it because this is directly about Jesus when he says, you have multiplied the nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. He brings in this church. Who else can increase joy? Going back to this image that I love so much of Virgin Mary consoling Eve, one of the questions that I have as I was thinking through this, as I was looking at this, is how is it that one woman is tripped up by Satan and the other one is triumphant? Because I don't know if you can see this. I hope that you can. But as I gaze, I didn't notice it right away. But one of the things that I eventually will see is how if you look at Mary on the right, you notice at her feet, underneath her feet, is the head of Satan. Going back to what Romans says, that God will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So how is it that one woman, Eve, is tripped up by Satan and one woman, Mary, is victorious over him? And the answer is because of God with us. What this text tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, is this. There is real hope for those who are lost. And the good news that I have today is that you don't have to stay that way. I realize that our culture has adopted these words of churched and unchurched, but I don't think that's doing us a great service because it makes us think that once we come inside this building, everything's okay. Have you ever noticed that when you go out of this building, things still aren't right? It's because you need to be brought to life. You need to be found by Christ. And again, I think it was Spurgeon who said that if Christ is born unto you, then you are born again. So what this text tells us is that there is real hope for the lost. And if that is where you are, please don't wait. You know, there's a lot of times where we just think everybody's going to know what we do, but there's this call from Scripture, and that is to be reconciled unto God through Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in your mind and in your heart telling you to change, that needs to happen. And if you want to be guided through this, if you want somebody to come alongside you and show you what it means to follow Christ from beginning until he comes again, as a church, we would love to do that. But if I could also, before we leave, say something for those who have grown up within the church. For those who have heard this verse every year of their life for the past 80 years. Who have possibly gotten to that point where familiarity has bred contempt. Don't you hear that this verse also says that there is hope for the saved? Don't you hear that there is an ownership of verse 6 to us? A child is born. Doesn't it remind you then that God, the Almighty, the Immortal, the All-Powerful God, is for us? Because that's what the verse means. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. I confess to you, God, that there are times when I have heard things before, and the impact and the import of them are lost on me. I confess that this past week there have been a number of times where looking at this verse, I thought that same thing. I've heard this before. I pray, God, that you would make me alive to your living word. I pray, God, for your church, that you would make us alive to your living word. I pray that we would recognize that you are indeed for us. So much so that we can say to us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. I also pray, God, for those who do not know Christ, for those who are lost. I ask you, God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in them, that he would be changing their mind and their heart. I pray, God, that they would want to be made into the image of Christ, that they would want to claim this verse as their own, not just as a description of their condition, but as an exclamation of their salvation. So we pray, God, that you would be at work in all of us. In the name of Christ, I pray.